Well, it's good to be here again this morning. And this morning we've reached the fruit of the Spirit of gentleness. And as we've been reminding that it's not fruits of the Spirit, we're supposed to have all the fruit of the Spirit. So we're in gentleness, and it's found in Galatians 5:23. But we're going to be centering our thoughts in Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 30. And especially verse 29. And so we read this. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. For I tell you, it would be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, would you be exalted to heaven? You'd be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. For I tell you, it would be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. At that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who are labour and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But I think it's useful to put this passage into context. And in chapter 10, Jesus begins to give the disciples some responsibility. He gives them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal the diseases and the afflictions. And it's interesting to note that Judas Iscariot was among them at the time. And Jesus warns them the kind of reception that they're likely to encounter. And in chapter 11, when he had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on to teach and preach in their cities. And whilst he was doing this, John the Baptist was languishing in Herod's prison. And he sent word by his disciples to Jesus, asking if Jesus truly was the Messiah. And Jesus sends a reassuring message back to John. Tell him what you've seen and heard, the miracles I have performed, the words I've spoken, says Jesus to John's disciples. Jesus is touched by John's situation, and the lack of response by the many cities to John's preaching as well as to his own is denounced by Jesus. And in verse 20 we see that he particularly denounces the cities where most of his mighty works had been performed, because they did not repent. And Jesus identifies the cities in particular for their refusal to repent: Chorazin and Bethsaida. Now, Chorazin was probably a town an hour's journey north of Capernaum. Leon Morris identifies as a ruined town, Kirbet Kerash. And these ruins are evident today. And a particular feature of Chorazin is the Moses seat. And I think it's a facsimile of it, but it's where possibly Jesus would sit and teach in the synagogue to the Jews who were present. Bethsaida is a fishing village on the west banks of Jordan. It was the home of Philip, of Andrew and Peter, and its name means the house of fishermen. And Bethsaida is associated with the feeding of the 5,000 and the healing of the blind man. And Jesus says to these cities, woe unto you. And this expression of woe unto you is not used by Jesus as a call for vengeance or uttered in anger, but an expression of regret and sorrowful pity that these cities and the citizens of these cities had not responded to the message that Jesus had brought. Jesus had brought them a wonderful message of redemption, a new way to please God, and they refuse to change. They refuse to repent, and their stubborn ways, and they clung to their traditions. Theirs was a sin of indifference to the message of Jesus. And Jesus also mentions Tyre and Sidon and says that if these things had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. Tyre and Sidon were important coastal cities on the north of Israel, and they were heathen cities, and their customs offended the Israelites, and even the Old Testament prophets denounced them for their wickedness. We find this in Isaiah chapter 23. We read about it again in Jeremiah 25 and in chapter 25 and chapter 47. Ezekiel speaks about them as well in chapter 26 and chapter 28. And even Amos speaks about them in Amos chapter 1 verses 9 and 10. So it's interesting to notice that after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus travels from Capernaum to the region of Sidon and Tyre. And there he encounters a Canaanite woman who asks Jesus to heal her daughter of a demon. We find that in Matthew 15 verses 21 to 28. And Jesus says to her, when she asks if he would heal her daughter, "I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and she knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And Jesus says, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And the daughter was healed instantly. And so in these towns and cities where they should have responded, they didn't. And here was a woman who was not of the tribe of Israel, who had faith in Jesus and the persistence to keep asking him that her daughter might be healed. And so in verse 23 we see that Jesus condemns Capernaum for their lack of repentance. And it's interesting, when you read in Matthew 4, we read that Jesus hears that John the Baptist has been arrested. And Jesus left the village of Nazareth, where he grew up, and he went to live in Capernaum. So these three towns, Chorazin, Bethsaida and Capernaum, were close to each other. And they were at the top end of the Lake Galilee. Bethsaida and Capernaum were about 4 miles apart. Chorazin was about 2.5 miles from Capernaum. And John notes that after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus walked about 4 miles on the water of Lake Galilee before he went into the boat, and as they headed back to Capernaum. And Jesus went into the synagogue and he preached a sermon, pronouncing himself as the bread of life. And the Jews in the synagogue found it difficult to understand. And in John 6:66 we read, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." Yet Jesus performed many miracles in Capernaum. He healed a centurion's servant. And again, that was a great example of faith, because he asked him to heal his servant. And he said, "I'll come with you." And he said, "No, you don't need to come with me, Master." He says, "You just say the word and my servant will be healed." And he was. It was there that he healed Peter's mother-in-law who was sick. And he healed those who were oppressed with demons. And he healed many who were sick, including the paralyzed man. And such was the rejection of Jesus in Capernaum that Jesus contrasts them with the most sinful city in Israel's history. And he tells them that the people of Sodom would most likely have recognized who Jesus was and responded to him. But Capernaum's judgment was greater because they had Jesus in their midst. They'd seen the miracles, heard his message, and still they rejected him. And they went their merry way. They forgot the responsibilities of privilege. It's a warning to us as well. After listening to God's word, we must be careful to act upon it. Then we see in verse 25 to 27, we see the experts, the scribes, the Pharisees, the rabbis, the wise men, all rejected Jesus, but the simple people accepted him. He offered to them a way to please God that didn't include the hundreds of rules and regulations that the Pharisees had put down on them. The wise and the understanding can be enlightened by God's words, but those with intellectual pride are the ones who will struggle. And in Matthew 23, verses 1 to 36, Jesus rebukes the scribes and the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites. The Pharisees spoke of 613 commandments. And in Matthew 5, 1 to 16, Jesus teaches the crowds an interpretation of God's commandments, which will enable them to live lives pleasing to God and bring contentment to themselves. And because we call this the Beatitudes, or the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew 5, 17 to 20, Jesus reaffirms that he had come not to abolish the law, but to fulfil the law. And in verses 20 and 46, Jesus takes these laws, these rules, and he shows a new dimension of their application to the living, a life which is pleasing to God. And after he is decried in these cities, Jesus prays to his Father, and he says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, such was your gracious will." And Paul picks this thought up as well in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, 26 to 29, when he talks about how all the wise and understanding, and they can't accept the gospel, but it's the simple folk who come in childlike faith who were able to understand what Jesus has done for them. So the Pharisees and the scribes were not practicing what they preached. They were putting a great burden on the people and making it almost impossible for them, according to their rules and regulations, to live a life pleasing to God. But in verse 28, Jesus gives a wonderful invitation. "Come to me. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I couldn't help but think about this when we sang the first of the songs about come. Because that's the message of Jesus this morning. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And Jesus is saying, the rest I'll give you is not a rest from labour, but a rest for the soul. A realisation of deep peace within. This is the shalom peace. It's a relationship to God and his commandments. And as Paul puts it in Romans 5:1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Come to me, Jesus says. There's no one else who can give you a rest for your souls. John the Baptist said of Jesus, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Come to me. J.C. Ryle says the invitation comes to all who feel a load on their hearts, which they would gladly be free of. A load of sin, a load of sorrow, a load of anxiety, a load of remorse. Those who are exhausted and weighed down beneath their burden. All, whosoever they may be, and wherever their past lives, are invited to come to Jesus. There's a rest in Jesus. A rest of conscience, a rest of heart, a rest built on pardon for sin, rest flowing from the peace of God. "Come unto me, all who labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So what will Jesus do for you in these situations? How can you achieve this rest? Well, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and I will give you rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, Jesus says. And in Palestine, ox yokes were measured to fit the necks of the oxen. And they were worked so that they fit snugly. and they wouldn't chafe at the neck of the oxen as they worked together. The yoke was tailor-made to fit the ox. And the Jews used the phrase the yoke for entering into submission to. They spoke of the yoke of the law, the yoke of the commandments, the yoke of the kingdom of God. So Jesus says, my yoke is tailor-made for you. You're yoked to me, and we're in it together. I'm with you always. Wherever the situations in life you go through, I'll be with you. I'll share the burden, the sorrow, the anxiety. I'll help you when you go through suffering, experience failure, when you fall into temptation. Metaphorically, the yoke was used to describe the law which the Jewish youth undertook to bind himself in the bar mitzvah ceremony. That was when the young lad became of age to be able to worship in the temple. And he speaks of the loyal commitment. It's a yoke of love, not of duty. It's a response of the liberated, not a duty of the obligated. So why should we take the yoke of Jesus upon ourselves? Well, first Jesus says, my yoke is easy. It fits well. It'll not be a discomfort. It'll bring a rest for the soul. Peace with God. If we try to please God in our own strength, then we'll fail. If we do not take upon ourselves the yoke of Christ, then we'll wear another yoke, the yoke of sin. Paul says in Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit to the yoke of slavery. And the second reason we're taking the yoke of Jesus is this. He says, my burden is light. In John 5:2 we read, but by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. My burden is light, Jesus says. God's commandments in Jesus are not restrictive, but they're liberating. They're not heavy, but light. They're not a burden, but a pleasure to keep, because through the cross we have a relationship with Christ. And unlike the commandments of the Pharisees, the commandments of God are born out of love. It's as if God says to us, the life I give you is not a burden to gall you. Your task is made to measure, to fit you. Whatever God sends us is made to fit our needs and our abilities exactly. It's not that the burden is always easy to carry, but it's laid on us in love, and it's meant to be carried in love. And love makes even the heaviest burden light. You know, there's an old story about a man came upon a little boy, and he was carrying a still smaller boy who was lame upon his back. That's a heavy burden for you to carry, said the man. Well, that's no burden, came the reply. That's my wee brother. A burden which is given in love and carried in love is always light. You know, no doubt there's a cross to be carried if we follow Jesus. No doubt there are going to be trials to be endured and battles to be fought, persecution to be endured, but the knowledge of being yoked to Jesus outweighs any burden he may allow us to carry. So why should we take the yoke of Jesus upon ourselves? Why should we trust him? Why should we allow Jesus to take control of our lives? Well, verse 29 says this, learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Unlike the proud Pharisees, Jesus is a lowly in heart. He's unpretentious, he's humble. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, that he was in the form of God, but he didn't count equality with God to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. That's why we can trust Jesus. Why take the yoke of Jesus upon us? For I am gentle and lowly in heart, he says. A dictionary definition of gentle is to be amenable, tender, having a mild, kindly disposition or character. Gentleness is quietly of being a quality of being gentle, a strength under control. Gentle comes from the Greek, now apikios. Now, I probably haven't pronounced that right, but something like that. It means moderate, forbearing, not insisting on the letter of the law. It expresses that consideration that looks humanely and reasonably at the facts of a case. You'll all have a different picture of what gentleness is in your mind. The mother looking after the sick child. The mother nursing and holding a young baby. She gently lifts it from the cot. The nurse caring for the elderly, frail patient as she gently turns and attends to her needs. Throughout the Old Testament, God demonstrates his gentleness to the people of Israel. In Isaiah 40, he says this: he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. In Psalm 23, David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down beside, I lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And again, Ezekiel 34:15 gives this picture of the shepherd. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek out the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. God then dealt gently with his people, like a caring shepherd of the sheep. And Jesus says, learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. I love the way that Jesus dealt with people, as recorded in the Gospels. He demonstrated his caring and gentle approach so often as he taught the people and he healed the sick and he raised the dead. Jesus gave the people rules to help them live life pleasing to God in the Sermon on the Mount. But the way he dealt with Nicodemus, who came to him at night to ask how he could be a follower, how he could please God. With a woman from Samaria at the well who Jesus asked for water and gently led her into a knowledge of God. The woman caught in the act of adultery. He could have rebuked them all, but he treated them with gentleness. I think of the defense of the sinful woman who washed his feet with her tears and poured oil on his head and his feet. I think of the gentle approach to Mary and Martha, and especially Martha. Often I hear sermons where poor Martha is maligned because she wants to be busy and serving God. But Jesus, I think, was gentle to her as he spoke those words to her. I think of the gentle approach to the children. Let the children come to me and forbid them not. I think of Jesus' gentle approach to Thomas when he wanted proof that Jesus had risen from the dead. His gentle approach to Peter that we thought a bit about last week, who denied knowing him 3 times. Tell my disciple Peter, do you love me? I think of his gentle concern for his mother as he hangs from the cross, committing her care to the disciple John. And there are many other examples of Jesus' gentle approach to those around him throughout the Gospels. And Jesus says, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. So how are we to demonstrate this gentleness in our lives that comes from the Spirit of God within us? Well, gentleness can be demonstrated in three ways. How we think. Have we got a gentle nature? How we speak. What we say and how we say it. How we act towards others. Our nature should be the nature of Jesus. And this should affect our relationship with those around us, Christians and non-Christians alike. And by demonstrating the fruit of the spirit of gentleness in our dealings with others, we can have a positive influence upon them. Those who are burdened with sin, with sorrow, with suffering, with care. And these characteristics should be evident to all. And indeed, Paul tells us in Galatians 3:2, put on then as Christ, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, as gentleness, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, there's gentleness. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another. Learn of me, Jesus said. How do I deal with criticism? Do I retaliate? Do I defend myself vigorously? Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. How do I deal with a fellow Christian who's obviously fallen into sin? Paul tells us in Galatians 6:1, brother, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. It's very easy to point the finger at someone, but as Jesus demonstrated to those who wanted to stone the woman caught in adultery, none of us is without sin. The writer to the Hebrew tells us that even those in the leadership are sinners, saved by grace. But this doesn't prevent them carrying out the duty, but enables to understand the failures of others. Hebrews 5:1 and 2 says, for every high priest chosen among us is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and a sacrifice for sin. And this next part applies to those in leadership today, and indeed with our relationship with each other. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Or we should deal gently with each other, because we are also weak. How do I deal with those who don't hold the same opinions as I do? Do I tell them straight, get my point over, make sure they know that I'm right and that they are wrong? Paul tells Timothy in his second letter, chapter 2, verses 24-25, this command. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponent with gentleness. And sometimes in serious cases, we have to go that little bit firmer. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. I think there are times when we can agree to differ, but there may be other times when there's major doctrinal issues that we cannot compromise. And in 1 Timothy 5, Paul says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, all in purity. Be gentle with them. So as we learn of Christ and we begin to take on his characteristics, begin to want what he wants, walk as he walked, Paul says in Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3, he says this, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
John,